In this context, we understand that the calamities which God inflicts upon mankind in this world have the purpose to bring them unto repentance. And though he often brings forth his iron fist in anger towards them and continually punishment till he sees that the heart of man is humbled for its dwelling in sin. And we always know that God always has a motive towards what he is doing and what he is trying to teach his people. Even though we cannot understand that what God is doing, I want to assure you in his word that God always has a motive. And he has a motive even here this morning with his word indeed. And we also know that even in our present day, we see great political leaders as they come on dismissing God, don't want to bring up the subject of God, don't want to point to him, don't want to call to a time in prayer, because that's man's motive. But here we're not here to be encompassed upon what man has to say, but rather what's God's motive here this morning. And we do know that in Jeremiah 29, this part of scripture was written by Jeremiah in a letter to the captives in Babylon. A large number of the people of Israel were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into a far country. And we see the motive of God, that God has allowed this to happen, as we just read, that God said that I have allowed this to happen. Well, what did the prophet Jeremiah tell them? Well, as we just read here, they were told by the prophet to establish houses, to start families, and to abide peacefully there till the Lord should bring them back at the end of 70 years. That Jeremiah told them to get comfortable because he knew it was going to be a long time in captivity. And here we see as the Jews responded. But at that time, there was a great uneasy feeling among the Jews and the other subjected nations who did not sojourn peacefully under the iron rod of Babylon. They were planning continual rebellions, and there were many false prophets in Babylon that deceived them, stirring up the spirit of contention upon them, causing great division. Well, Jeremiah, on the other hand, had comforted them and assured them that they had been sent of God into the land of the Chaldeans for good, and told them to seek the peace of the city wherein they were. Thus we see how the Lord deals with the Jews whom he sent captive to Babylon. At first they despised the chastening of the Lord and loaded themselves with pride and guaranteed themselves a quick return to their native land. But that wasn't God's motive for them. That wasn't God's plan. We see here them taking matters into their own hands. But God declared that their captivity should be prolonged. When God stepped in to the end of 70 years, and at that end of that time, when they should have learned to acknowledge him, then he would again bring them out of their bondage. And only then, when God's timing is up, then he would bring them back to their native land. This text deserves the attention of three important points. And our title for this morning's service is going to be The Thoughts of the Lord Towards His People. Not our own feelings, not what we think about might happen, but the thoughts of God towards his people. Let us then look at our first point this morning. The thoughts of the Lord toward his people. Let us know in our text, for it reads here, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." It is known that before the foundation of the world, God had already determined his plan of redemption towards the evil which he foresaw that sin would bring upon mankind. And the only thing that the natural man ever produced, that ever could manufacture, was sin. When sin was manufactured in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and transgressed against God's command. When the fall of our first parents took place, they fled from the Lord. And I want to bring to your attention that there has always been a separation from God since Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. That once man was very close with God, but now, as we see in our time, there is a separation. That it is a struggle to be in the place of the Lord. It is a struggle to get down to prayer. It's a struggle to seek God. Well, it all stems from Adam, when Adam sinned. We all are inheritance of his imputation of sin, the corruptness, the fall of man that took place. Well, God always had a plan. God doesn't do things off the cuff, as you can say. But it was always established that we see that there was always a plan for redemption. There was always a plan that Christ was going to come and redeem a people. And even while the Jews, with their blood-stained hands of the blood of Christ, were still wet, the Lord fastened his promise to them to pour down his Spirit upon them and to bring them into a state of reconciliation with himself. And what about the sinner? And we do remember, when we were yet without Christ, it was only righteous judgment to be cast into the pit, that it was always a Christless eternity that we were bound to. Oh, until that day, the Lord made known his grace unto our hearts. Have we not also a reason to confess that whatever we either possess or hope is in the absolute promise of his grace, which is proposed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The Lord deals with his people in peace and not in wrath. And I want to explain to that statement, I want to start right here, that even though our feelings may lie, the devil may come in and tell you that God is dealing you with wrath, but it can't be. Well, we know that Jesus came to this earth under the law. He came under the law. But we know that Christ was also able to keep the law, to do that what natural man was unable to do, that when Adam failed God, now we see the condemnation of the law under man. But you see, Christ was able to keep the law. And when we were saved, that it's no longer under the law, but under grace, because Christ has kept the law. No longer condemnation. As a matter of fact, it cannot be wrath. Oh, because of the blood of Christ this morning, we're no longer dealt with wrath. But here it says that the Lord is dealing with us with peace. So therefore, the text, as it states, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Many times we know that our minds play tricks on us, and we think that God has not even have a thought in his head towards his people. That even when we forget to think about the things of God, that God is continually thinking about you. He's thinking about you this morning. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. But God is continually thinking upon you. And even in this context, we know that as Israel was under captives, that Jeremiah was assuring them that, listen, God knows what's going on. He has a motive. He's thinking about you. Despite all the false religion that was going on, well, you had false prophets there telling them that God has forgotten you. Why would God send you to such a place? Well, let us get into it here. the Lord reassuring his people that he does not deal with them in wrath and is continually thinking about them. And whatever your struggle is this morning, let me tell you this, that God is thinking about you. He knows your struggles. He knows what you're going through. We all know the love that a mother has towards her child, that the mother's care is constantly focused on that child. Yet even a moment, the mother will rest and take her eyes off her child, perhaps because of weariness. But this is not so for the Lord. In Psalm 40, verse 17, it shows us that, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. And even as we own in our own sinful beings, take our eyes off God and our thoughts are somewhere else, know this, that God is continually thinking upon you. God's thoughts towards his people are always thoughts of peace. The peace comes from the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He delights in them. An illustration of this could be viewed in a home that sometimes a parent must discipline their child and have to address the rebellious behavior. However, the parent still loves that child. That it's a chastening because the Lord loves the people, and sometimes the Lord chastens. But it's not in wrath. Just as a parent disciplines in love, so it is that the Lord disciplines in love with his chastening upon his people. But the motive for the Lord is to seek peace for his people. He wants peace for you this morning. He creates their peace. It's not manufactured from your own mental processes, but it comes from the Spirit of the Lord to bring that peace upon your heart. We often talk about that peace that surpasseth all understanding. And sometimes when we sit and we don't even understand that, why is this peace upon me? Well, that's the Lord's doing. Unexplainable peace. Oh, not manufactured peace from our own thoughts. We often see these books that come out, that promoters from authors that, oh yes, that if you follow your heart, you're going to do good in the power of positive thinking. But those are man's efforts. And although there might be some truth to that, we know that there's all truth in the scriptures, that God manufactures a peace that surpasses all that. A peace that surpasses all man's manufactured efforts. And he sustains their peace. My thoughts are thoughts of peace, saith the Lord. The wrath of God cannot be present, for it was taken away by Christ himself. Christ has interceded on our behalf, not so much in the atoning of blood, which he did. He's covered our sins, but also relieved our condemnation under the law. No more condemnation. We often sing that hymn, no more condemnation. Isn't that wonderful this morning? No more condemnation because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Yes, we lament in our sin. The devil may come and bring an oppression upon us and say, we have failed. Well, we have failed God many times. But I tell you this, when in the documentary of Martin Luther, when he talks about his battles with the devil, and he said once he remembered he seen the devil writing the sins of Martin Luther upon the wall. And what did Luther say? He says, but the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Yes, but Christ. Whatever sin that the devil wants to bring up, it's the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. And his thoughts are so tender about us, thoughts of peace. It is he who has made peace possible, the only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's concerned with every sinner. It is Jesus who has made peace by his atoning death on that middle tree. It is the Holy Ghost who speaks to troubled hearts and consciences. It is that very kind of providence that keeps us in perfect peace, that our thoughts are fixed upon him. But God is constantly thinking about his people, even though some believers may claim that God is not thinking of them. Well, that's not true, because I'm telling you here this morning, I'm telling you right from what the text says, that God's thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace. Doesn't matter your feelings. And my friend, if you're trusting in your feelings, I tell you, you're going to throw everything into a fix, because feelings change. Can't trust in your feelings. But even as Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, we're living in times that are changing, where the world is constantly changing. Policies are changing. Laws of the land are changing. Schools are changing. Political power is changing. But yet we have a word here this morning that doesn't change. That's God's doing. That's God's doing. And if God says that my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, doesn't matter what your feelings are telling you. Maybe you're cast down because of your feelings are telling you otherwise. But you must be receptive of what the Lord has to say. It is that very kind of providence that keeps us in perfect peace, our thoughts that are fixed on him. The continual thoughts of God towards his people, that even though sometimes we take our thoughts off of him, God does not take his thoughts off of his people. Sometimes we know that we ask ourselves, that many have questioned their own sanctification, their own holy living, and then when they slip up, they fear that the Lord will deal with them according to their failures. God does not deal with you according to your failures. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, it makes it very clear, for it tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. My friend, it makes it very clear. The thoughts of him shall be accomplished. Notice our second point. The thoughts of him shall be accomplished. It may be a long duration of time before his eternal promises are manifested by visible acts. That sometimes we wait a long time for God to work, and it might be years to come until we actually see the Lord begin to work with our own eyes. But be assured that his promises shall not fail. That even though sometimes we cannot see with the visible eye, but it doesn't mean that God is not working. We think of the Apostle Paul, who was a chosen vessel unto him and separated in divine intentions from his mother's womb. But how long was he proposed to be at war with God? How long was he to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, but yet, you see, when his hour was come, God Almighty stopped him in his carnal enmity against God and transformed him into a zealous saint of God. Thus, the believer who will one day be joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and that you have some professing Christians today that are destroying themselves because they are so focused on what their works have to do, and their attitudes come from their own very view upon themselves. What I think that I'm supposed to be like. And you see, but it's what God thinks of you. It's what God thinks of you this morning. It's not what you think of yourself. It's true that man must obey, but he must not obey in order to form himself a justifying righteousness before God. When Christ said it is finished, no man, no religion, no ritualistic practice, no priestcraft can ever add to the perfection of Christ's righteousness and his work on the cross. And any attempt to add to it will only cause a defeat instead of acceptance. So we must understand that salvation is of the Lord. Acceptance is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way besides him. And for even in the last hours, the dying thief had nothing to offer Christ. The dying thief had nothing to offer the Lord. He didn't come and say, Lord, I look what I did in my life. He had nothing. No work to show. And even the thief, as his thoughts towards himself were very harsh thoughts. Yes, he deserved the wrath of God. But when his heart was regenerated, the thoughts of God were thoughts of peace. At a split second, once on the road to hell, now on a road to glory through Jesus Christ, thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace towards this criminal. You would think this wrath of God that, yes, he was righteous judgment for the thief on the cross. And what kind of thoughts were God towards him? But in a split second when his heart was regenerated, he's under the grace of God. Now it's thoughts of peace. You're going to come to me with paradise, saith the Lord. Isn't that grace this morning? What a marvelous thing it is to know that God has thoughts of peace towards his people. That God has come down mightily from heaven to work with his people. He's come to work with you. He's not come to scorn you in wrath, but he's come in peace. Coming to help you through every step in this world, that the Lord, he's right there beside you to help you get through it. You know, here, as we come to our third point, that God is not finished with his people. Notice the end of our text as it states here. To give you an expected end. Look at the text. Look at the end of the text where it says here. To give you an expected end. That's the motive of God. That's not man's motive. You ask man on the street, you ask him, what's my motive? Why am I here? He can't answer you. God has it right here. To give you an expected end. This world is not only but a passing through for the Christian, but God came to work with his people, his creation. And it is very important that the believer has the right attitude towards God. You mustn't trust in your feelings this morning. You must trust in his holy word, in what he has spoken. When God speaks, it's done. No man can add unto the word or take away. It's already done, although they can come with their corrupted translations and they can try their hearts out, but yet it doesn't change a thing. So let us, with a receptive heart and humility, this morning to try to understand something of God's great thoughts respecting the future of fallen men. try to think of the future of God's lost children in the light of what he has done for them. And you look right from Genesis to Revelation, you truly see that it is a God of peace. That through numerous failures, we won't have even enough time to go through all the failures of men. There's not even enough time. And therefore, we must consider it in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, his heavenly teaching, his mighty works, and his voluntarily sufferings. If we continue in truth and what God's word says, we shall never despair. Doesn't matter what thoughts may come. Some try so hard to figure out why God does what he does. But the truth is, you'll never figure it out. The preacher can't figure it out. But they must think ahead of what God is doing through his Spirit. For he is through his Spirit bringing light to the minds of men and women, leading them to the truth, convincing of sin, and purifying the nature and perfecting the lives of believers. Isn't it God's motive that you're here this morning? God's motive for you to hear his word and to grow in the faith and to grow in the Christian walk. Isn't it God's motive? Well, it's definitely not your own. Because if it was left to you this morning, you wouldn't be here. We often remember, as a man preached, I remember when he preached, he said, where would I be without the grace of God? What a scary thought that is. Where would I be if it wasn't for the Lord to intervene in my life? Where would I be? His garments are ready for those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To give you an expected end. He has your future in his hands. None shall pluck thee out of my hand, saith the Lord. A secured salvation. No, not in despair or destruction. Not in wrath or torment. That's not your expected end. But you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an expected end of the road to glory. It's an expected end of happiness and to dwell with Christ forever. Yes, God has a purpose to his thinking. To give you an expected end. That's God's purpose. God always works to an end and with a motive. And sometimes we dream and we often wake up and ask ourselves, what was the motive behind that dream? Simply a bunch of thoughts without motive. And as we just read, we read that they were having dreams. And here, as our context states, God says that these are not from me. And God is saying, I don't know what your motive is, but that's not my motive. And he's telling you here this morning, he's saying, I don't know what motive you have, but if it's not in accordance with God's motive, then it's wrong. No, not in feelings. Not in works. We understand that the false prophets were misreading into the dreams. But God has no dreams. His thoughts are true. His thoughts are pure. They're fruitful. Moreover, his works always agree with his thoughts from which they came from. God's works always agree with what his plans are. God does not leave his people confounded. He provides direction, nor does he do anything by man's will. But he does it by his own will. What's your motive this morning? Let me ask you that. What's your motive to sit in the pulpit, to sit in the pews, and to listen to God's word? Well, I tell you, as the catechism said, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's not scripture, but that's summing up what we've just read here. To give you an expected end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You must trust Him fully in all God's works and His ways. You must trust what He is doing. Trust what God is doing. Although you might not be able to explain it away, but trust. But the Bible say that it tells you here that often we try to trust in our own explanations. And we often marvel at a piece of engineering or technical piece of technology, and we also try so hard to figure it out and to see how this thing works. But even if we can't explain it, the piece of engineering, it still works, whether we understand it or not. No one can know the mind of God when He sets Himself to make a world. He rests not until it's made perfectly. We marvel at creation and its fine detail as He proclaimed and pronounced it good. In righteous judgment, He sets Himself to destroy sinful men. He makes a clean sweep of them, whether it be with flood or flame, and to provide a righteous Savior. And it must be a Christless eternity to reject Jesus Christ, to reject all good, to reject all knowledge, to reject salvation. Then it must be eternal suffering. Has to be. If you're rejecting all good, to provide a righteous Savior when He comes from heaven to redeem a sinful race of men. His tears do not stop, nor does His blood stop from flowing, but by His sufferings and obedience, He fulfilled the law, both in its precept and penalty. No more condemnation for those that are in Christ. And He became obedient unto death to fulfill God's plan of redemption for fallen man. And therefore it must be thoughts of peace, not of evil. And to conclude all things this morning, it is important that the believer has the right thoughts towards God. If God has marked His thoughts towards us, let us place our thoughts before God. Through the busyness of life, many lose God and drift away, getting lost in the world. Let us not only think about Him, but to Him. Let us have communion with Him, and let us diligently meditate upon Him the day and night. And I want to end with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 1, verse 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth He meditate day and night. We must look forward unto God and His thoughts towards us, thoughts of peace and not of evil. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. He may add His blessing in a special way. Let us end with a hymn. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come once again to the throne of grace. And Lord, we do give thee thanks that thou art a God of mercy, and thy thoughts towards thy people are thoughts of peace, not of evil. And Lord, we rejoice that thou did come to work with thy people in thy perfect plan of redemption. And O Lord, we glory in thee. We dare not glory in our own efforts, but Lord, we glory in the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God of mercy, a mercy that goes from everlasting to everlasting, a mercy that doesn't fail, the unfailing mercy of God. And Lord, we ask of thee that thou would bless this words to our hearts. Lord, that thou dost know the sufferings of men and women. But Lord, assure them with thy word that thy thoughts are thoughts of peace towards them. Lord, intervene in a special way. Give us journey mercies, we pray. Bless this time in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.